Good morning, everybody. Would you guys please stand up as we begin worship? I was lost with a broken heart. You picked me up, now I'm set apart. From the ash I'm born again, forever safe in the Savior's hand. And you are more than my words to say. I'll follow you, Lord, for all my days. I'll fix my eyes following your ways. Forever free in unending grace. 'Cause you are my freedom. We lift you higher. Lift you higher, your love, never ending. Oh, oh, oh. You are alive in us, nothing can take your place. You are all we need, your love has set us free. In the midst of the darkest night, let your love be the shining light. Breaking chains that were holding me, you sent your son down and set me free. Everything of this world will fade. I'm pressing on till I see your face. And I will live that your will be done. And I won't stop till your kingdom come. 'Cause you are my freedom. We lift you higher. Your love never ending. Oh, oh, oh. You are lying in us, nothing can take your place. You are all we need, your love has set us free. You are my freedom. We lift you higher. Your love never ending. Oh, oh, oh. You are alive in us, nothing can take your place. You are all we need, your love has set us free. Give the person next to you a high five and sit down, and we'll get started with announcements. Would you guys please stand as we continue worship? Promise maker, promise keeper, you finish what you begin. Our provision through the desert, you see it through to the end. You see it through to the end. Lord, our God is ever faithful, never changing through the ages. From this darkness, forever we will say, you're the Lord our God. In the silence and the waiting, till we can know you are good. All your plans are for your glory. Yes, we can know you are good. Yes, we can know you are good. The Lord our God is ever faithful, never changing through the ages. From this darkness you will lead us, and forever we will say, you're the Lord our God. We won't move without you. We won't move without you. You're the light of all and all that we need. We won't move without you. We won't move without you. You're the light of all and all that we need. We won't move without you. We won't move without you. 'Cause you're the light of all and all that we need. We won't move without you. We won't move without you. You're the light of all and all that we need. The Lord our God is ever faithful, never changing through the ages. From this darkness you will lead us, and forever we will say, you're the Lord our God. The Lord our God is ever faithful, never changing through the ages. From this darkness you will lead us, and forever we will say, you're the Lord our God.
My mind to Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. I see his wounds, his hands, his feet. My Savior on that cursed tree. Messiah. praise the name. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise His name forevermore. For endless days we will sing Your praise. Oh, Lord our God. And on the third and break of dawn, the Son of Heaven arose again. Oh, trample death, where is Your sting? The angels roar for Christ the King. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise His name. My gaze transfixed on Jesus' face. Sing that one more time. He shall return in robes of white. The blazing sun shall pierce the night, and I will rise among on Jesus' face. Sing, I'll praise the name.
God, for this wonderful day. I pray that as we listen to the message, God, that we would have open hearts and open ears to hear what You have to say, God. Please bless this service. It's in Your name we pray. Amen.
Again, welcome to Cornerstone this morning. Wow, powerful time of worship this morning. The youth, we're singing some songs that we've been singing all week at the camp they went to. And man, we've had an action-packed couple of weeks here at Cornerstone. We had our mission team go to Nicaragua the week before last. We got back Saturday night. We turned around and left last Sunday morning with the youth for a week of beach camp, and they got back late Friday night. So, man, God has just been up to so much these last couple of weeks. It was with the youth camp, Jennifer had kind of made all the arrangements, so I just kind of showed up and went along for the ride. And we got there, and the first session, we're like, they start talking about the theme, and the theme was being set apart, and it was based on 1 Peter 2, verse 9. So it's just amazing how God kind of lines everything up, and just the right message that we needed to hear. Matt Chandler from Dallas, Texas, was there doing the teaching at beach camp. Just amazing, amazing messages all week. So just keep praying for our youth that God would keep working in their lives. Man, it was just a powerful week. And God just reaffirmed so many things that we've talked about here and that he's been speaking into our lives. So it was really just a powerful time. This morning, I want to talk about recognizing truth. And we've just got a couple more messages, and then we'll finish up 2 Peter. But we struggle sometimes, and I include myself, all of us, in recognizing truth. And whether it's that infomercial you watch and you think, hey, that's a really good idea. Or whether, you know, it's online and someone posts something. And can I just tell you up front that you don't have a lost relative in Kenya that you need to send $50,000 to so you'll get $2 million back? Just don't repost it. Don't share it. You don't need to post on Facebook that they're going to start charging tomorrow. It's not true. I mean, right, we see stuff and we just automatically, oh man, this is, oh, I didn't know about this. I need to share this with everybody. Stop. Don't do it. Make sure that it's true before you send it. It's just like the phone calls you get. If somebody calls and says, hey, this is the phone company or this is the power company, we just need your credit card number to make sure it's you. No, it's not them, right? They're not going to ask for that over the phone. We've got to be good at recognizing truth because we live in a crazy world where people are scheming and trying to trick you. In the internet, they call it phishing with a P. P-H, they call it phishing, where they're trying to steal your information and trick you into giving up your social security number, your credit card number, all that stuff so they can take your money. And so we're bombarded with that in our society today. We have to be able to detect when things are not true, when things are not real. And now from a spiritual perspective, that's really what the book of 2 Peter is about. We've got to be able to recognize when the truth is being shared with us versus when the lies are being shared. Because there's a true gospel and there's a false gospel. And how can we tell the difference? How do we know what we hear is true and right? Right? We live in a world where there's multiple religions and multiple viewpoints and denominations and movements and even cults. So how do we know the truth? How can we sort through this and not be confused? When someone knocks on your door and says, hey, I've got something I want to share with you, how do we know if it's true or not? That's a valid question, right? And so what we want to do this morning is take some time to really dig into this and discover how we can learn to separate, have discernment about what is true and what is false. Now, I've heard this story, and if you're a bank teller, you can tell me if this is true or not, but I've heard it years and years and years, and I've heard it repeated often, but they say that how they teach and train bank tellers and about how to tell if a bill is counterfeit. Have you ever heard this? They just go over the real thing over and over. They teach them what it looks like and what it feels like and all the features that are supposed to be there. And they focus completely on the real thing so that when they see something that's not real, they automatically look at it and say, wait a minute, this is not right. This isn't the real thing. And really, spiritually, again, that's what we need to do. We've got to be able to look at the real thing, right? God's Word here, and know it so much. Know its features. Know God's character. Know everything about it. So when we hear something that doesn't line up with this, we automatically know, wait a minute, that's not right. That's not in the Word. And I think that's one of the reasons we get tricked so often in the world today, right? People around, because we're not good at, we don't really know what's in this. So when we hear something that sounds good, we're not able to differentiate and say, wait a minute, that's not right. That's not correct. I want to help us with that this morning. All through Scripture, we see the warnings about false prophets. In 1 John 4:1. It says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world." In Matthew 7, it says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." Romans 16 says this. It says, "And now I make one more appeal, my dear brothers and sisters. Watch out for people who cause divisions and upset people's faith by teaching things contrary to what you've been taught. Stay away from them. Such people are not serving Christ our Lord. They are serving their own personal interest. By smooth talk and glowing words, they deceive innocent people." We have to realize, first and foremost, we're in this battle. And that people are out there that are trying to trick and deceive and distill and just to destroy the work of God in our lives. For some people, that's hard to do because we're naive. We think we want to believe the good in people and we don't want to think, man, there are really people out there like that. But there are. And we see warning after warning in Scripture that, man, there's people out there that are trying to trick you. Satan is using them to fool you. So what is a false prophet or a false teacher? It could really be several things. It just could be someone who worships false gods or idols. The false prophets or false teachers that are teaching things that aren't in the Word, that are other religious beliefs that aren't true or things like that. It could be someone who has claimed to hear from God, but really hasn't. And Deuteronomy has a passage that's just flat out scary. About it, you know, what happens? How do you know if a prophet's telling? A prophet is someone that says this is what the Lord says, and if they say that and then it doesn't happen, they're not telling the truth. And then Deuteronomy says they need to be stoned, and it's not talking about getting high there, right? I mean, it's pretty serious stuff in the Old Testament here. And so a false prophet is someone who claims to have a message from God, but it's really their own opinion. That's scary. A false prophet or false teacher is just someone who has wandered away from the truth and kind of leads an immoral lifestyle and has other people leading other people into doing the same. It's a false teacher, a false prophet. And so we've got to be able to recognize what's going on. In 2 Peter chapter 2, where we're going to be this morning, let me read the first three verses here. This is something we need to understand here as we get into it. "But there were also false prophets in Israel, just as there will be false teachers among you." Includes us, right? "They will cleverly teach destructive heresies and even deny the master who bought them. In this way, they will bring sudden destruction on themselves. Many will follow their evil teaching and their shameful immorality. And because of these teachers, the way of the truth will be slandered. In their greed, they will make up clever lies to get hold of your money. But God condemned them long ago, and their destruction will not be delayed." When I read that, I can't help but think that so aptly describes the world we live in today. When you flip on the TV and somebody's saying, "Oh, you will be blessed if you just send me $50,000, I'll be happy," and you won't be. They can do some amazing miracles. They can make your wallet much thinner and lighter in a hurry. Okay? In their greed, they will make up clever lies to get hold of your money. And it's saying here, there's no confusion here in Peter's words. There are false prophets among Israel. There will be false prophets among us. And we see it throughout history. We see it in the church today. They're just false prophets. They're a constant problem. And those who falsely claim to be prophets, their destruction will not be delayed. They're going to face God's judgment more than man's judgment. And so what Peter is telling us here, he's just saying there's no such thing as a pure church this side of heaven. There will always be people who are being used by Satan to cause division, to cause problems, to come up with clever lies, to trick you. We talked in 1 Peter, remember in chapter 5, about that's one of the elders' responsibility is to protect the flock. To shepherd the flock, to be there to take care of it and guard against false teaching. And so now we've got here to 2 Peter, and we've got to realize, man, that for everything true that God wants to do, there's a false counterfeit. Satan is great at that, is offering a false counterfeit. He has a false gospel that he wants you to believe. Galatians 1. Paul says, I am shocked that you are turning away so soon from God who called you to himself through the loving mercy of Christ. You are following a different way that pretends to be the good news, but is not the good news, is not the gospel at all. You are being fooled by those who deliberately twist the truth concerning Christ. Let God's curse fall on anyone, including us, or even an angel from heaven who preaches a different kind of gospel than the one we preach to you. I say again what we have said before. If anyone preaches any other good news than the one you welcome, let that person be cursed. There is a false gospel out there. And it's you can save yourself. If you just be good enough, if you work hard enough, if you do the right things, then that will get you to heaven. That's a false gospel. That's not the true gospel. And not only does Satan have a false gospel, it's preached by false ministers or false prophets. All right, 2 Corinthians says this. It says, "But I will." This is Paul again. He's saying, "But I will continue doing what I've always done." This will undercut those who are looking for an opportunity to boast that their work is just like ours. These people, they're false apostles. They're deceitful workers who disguise themselves as apostles of Christ. But I am not surprised. Even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it's no wonder that his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. In the end, they will get the punishment that their wicked deeds deserve. We've got to be careful. Just because someone looks like they are saying the right thing doesn't mean they are saying the right thing. You've got to be able to have discernment and wisdom to recognize truth. And when we don't follow truth, what happens? It produces a kind of a counterfeit or a false Christian. People who say one thing and proclaim one thing, but their lives don't reflect it. In 2 Corinthians 11:26, if we keep going a few verses after this, it says, Paul says, I've traveled on many long journeys. I've faced dangers from rivers and robbers. I've faced danger from my own people, the Jews, as well as the Gentiles. I've faced danger in the cities, in the deserts, and on the seas. And I have faced danger, get this, from men who claim to be believers, but are not. Again, Satan, just because people say they are one thing doesn't mean they really are. Are you seeing now why this is so important that we are able to recognize truth, that we know what we believe and why we believe it? Satan, wherever there are true believers, Satan plants those who are not believers. Jesus talks about this in Matthew 13. He says there's a story here. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like a farmer who planted good seeds in his field. But that night as the worker slept, his enemy came in, planted weeds among the wheat, and then slipped away. When the crop began to grow and produce grain, the weeds also grew. And so later on in verse 36, he had to explain this to his disciples because they were just like, okay, what are you talking about? And Jesus replied, "The Son of Man is the farmer who plants the good seed. The field is the word, is the world, and the good seed represents the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people who belong to the evil one." It keeps going and says, "The enemy who planted the weeds among the wheat is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the harvesters are the angels." And so what Jesus is pretty much telling his disciples here, there are going to be evil people among you. It's going to be hard to tell the difference, who's telling the truth, who's not. And in the end, God is going to have to sort it out when the world comes to an end as we know it, when Jesus comes back. And he's saying Jesus is going to, he's going to be the harvester. He's going to be one that takes it all up. The good is going to be gathered up and get to spend eternity with Christ forever. The evil ones are going to be thrown into the fire. Again, this is important stuff. And I think sometimes we read the New Testament, we read about this, and maybe if you studied history, you've known they were struggling in the early church with people with all these different false beliefs and Gnosticism and things like they didn't believe Jesus was really came in the flesh, but he was just in the spirit. And they had all these people teaching this weird stuff. And we think, well, that's back then. It's not really today. Can I just say, have you turned on the news? Have you listened to what people say anymore? I mean, I've watched the news and read books and read articles about ministers who have stood up and said, "Well, I really don't believe what the Bible says. This is what I think." And they share their own philosophy. What we've done in our culture today is we've taken the parts we like from the Bible. It's kind of like a cafeteria style. You walk down the cafeteria line and say, "Ooh, I like some of this, and maybe some of this, and ooh, I don't like that, so I'm leaving that behind." And we get to the end, and we kind of have our own version of Christianity. And it's the parts we like, and we've discarded the parts we don't like. And we've got to be careful about what we believe, why we believe it. So what I want to do, I want to do my message a little bit different. That's all the introduction. So I told the guys back here at the computer, it's going to be rough this morning because I got a whole lot of Bible verses and things to share this morning. I hope that's all right with you guys. I'm watching the clock, so I'll try to move quickly. In 2 Peter, I'm not going to read the whole chapter. A lot of verses there. You can go back and read it this week. It kind of starts off with the verse I read a minute ago. There will be false prophets among you. Then he gives some examples from the Old Testament about false prophets. And then he just goes into just describing the effects, what a false prophet looks like, their character, and pretty much the danger that we have with false prophets. And I found an interesting article this week that I really wanted to use kind of as an outline for this morning. And it gave seven kind of parallels between 2 Peter chapter 1, which is what Chris preached about 2 weeks ago, and 2 Peter chapter 2. Because in 2 Peter chapter 1, it was about true believers, or how we know that we are truly following Christ. And then 2 Peter 2 is a continuation. It says, but this is what a false believer looks like. And so we can compare and contrast those things. So there's seven differences here between authentic believers and counterfeit believers. And I want to move quickly through these seven things. And these aren't in your notes. I didn't give you a fill in the blank for this because I didn't decide to do this until last night. So I'm trying to get caught up from youth camp here. I'm just like, man, I really want to share this. So if you kind of... you can write these seven things down the side, it's fine. There's seven differences. The first, there's a different source. When we see the message, where does it come from? True believers versus false believers, there's a different source to the message they proclaim. 2 Peter chapter 1, again, this is the true believers, right? This is Peter saying, "For we were not making up clever stories when we told you about the powerful coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We saw his majestic splendor with our own eyes." What's their source? They saw it with their own eyes. They were eyewitnesses to Jesus Christ. And that's what they wrote down. That's what they proclaimed. But then in 2 Peter chapter 2, we see the source for false prophets, false teachers. It says, "In their greed, they will make up clever lies to get hold of your money, but God condemned them long ago, and their destruction will not be delayed. So the true teacher tells what he has seen and heard. The false teacher relies on his own creativity. He makes up his own message. In their greed, they will make it up. They will make up stories that will trick you and deceive you. And their source is not what God has said or not what God has done, but what they have experienced or what they want to tell you. Well, let me tell you what I want, you know. And that's why we, right, I mean, if we step back and you look at these crazy cults we have had throughout the decades and, you know, the whole... The thing and the Kool-Aid and all the followers that drank it and perished. And you look at David Koresh in Waco, Texas. And I mean, you just go, it's time after time, you see people who have made up things and the people just go along with it and say, oh, yeah, that's kind of a good idea. I like that. And they haven't really stepped back to think of the source. So there's a different source. But there's also a different message. So what's the substance of the message? What do they teach? 2 Peter chapter 1, it says, by his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We've received all of this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. And so we see here the substance is God has given us everything we need. Right? There's a message here. There's hope here that we have. He's called us to himself. He's come to save us. And then in 2 Peter 2:1, we see there were false prophets in Israel, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will cleverly teach destructive heresies. And a heresy, right, is just a just falsehood. It's just it's an untruth. It's a lie. It's something that goes against what is true and holy. And they will even deny the master who bought them. In this way, they will bring sudden destruction on themselves. And so for the true teacher, Jesus Christ is at the center of everything they teach. We've received this, but we come to know him. But we come to know Christ. Christ has called us to himself. So the message is all about Jesus. But for the false teacher, Jesus isn't needed. They will deny the master who bought them. They don't need Jesus. It's not about Jesus. In fact, it's usually about you. You can improve yourself. You can have a happy life. You need to be successful. You need to be healthy. You need to be happy. And here's 7 steps to a happy and a joyful life. But where's Jesus? There's a different message that they teach. Right? You see this, the message, what's the substance? Is it about Jesus? That's why cults typically use books other than the Bible. Sometimes they will reference the Bible, but they have their own special teaching or revelation that they will share. They have a different message that they will give you and try to teach from. And we've got to be aware. What's the message? What's the substance of the message? The third thing, it's a different power. How does the message give you power? How do you live this life that they're asking you to live? Do you do it on your own or do you trust Christ? 2 Peter 1:4 says, because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. These are promises that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by humans' desires. And then in 2 Peter 2:19, it says, these false teachers, they promise freedom, but they themselves, they're slaves of sin and corruption. For you are a slave to whatever controls you. You're a slave to whatever controls you. The true believer is escaping corruption, while the counterfeit believer is mastered by it. You see the difference? A true believer, they're able by the power of the Holy Spirit in them to overcome temptation, to overcome the sin in their life, to be forgiven, to be cleansed. But a false believer, a false teacher, a false prophet, you're just a slave to your desires. You're a slave to this world we live in. And so the counterfeit gospel is one here that the world gives you power. Whatever you want is what you should have. You are controlled by your desires instead of being controlled by the Holy Spirit. The fourth thing, it's a different kind of character. When you start looking about the kind of people that a false message produces, 2 Peter 1:5 says this. It says, in view of all this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. Supplement your faith with a generous provision of moral excellence, and moral excellence with knowledge. And so we see this description of a believer in Christ. We see what it looks like, that it changes their character. It changes who they are. It changes what's really important, their priorities in life. But then we look in 2 Peter 2, verse 10. It says, he is especially hard on those who follow their own twisted sexual desire and those who despise authority. These people are proud and arrogant, daring even to scoff at supernatural beings without so much as trembling. We see this picture here, right? Of people who have a different kind of character. They're twisted. They're depraved. They despise authority. They're proud. They're arrogant. None of these things are the fruit of the Spirit, right? None of this looks like what we... If I stood up here and said, man, I've got a choice for you. You want to be faithful and gentle and loving and kind and peaceful, all those fruit of the Spirit, or do you want to be proud and arrogant and deviant and twisted and reject authority? Which one do you want to choose? Right? There's a different kind of character that is produced based on the message you hear. The true gospel changes you. It's an inside-out transformation. It changes your character. The fifth thing, it's a different appeal. And they appeal to something different inside of you. And so the true gospel appeals to a deep need within you. Why you need Jesus. You are broken. You're in need of a Savior. A false gospel appeals to you. Man, you need to be happy. You need to do it because it feels good, right? And 2 Peter 1, it says, this is why you should listen to the message, right? It says, you must realize that no prophecy in Scripture ever came about from the prophet's own understanding or from human initiative. Those prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit and they spoke from God. One of the most clear verses in all of Scripture is right here about how we know we can trust Scripture. What that verse tells us in 2 Peter 1 is that when these books were written, each individual letter, each individual book, it was by a prophet. And while it does show their influence and their background and their knowledge, they were moved by God as they wrote. So what that tells us is that every single thing you read in your Bibles is the Word of God. Just let that sink in for a minute, right? When we realize that when we open the Word, God is speaking into our lives, and you say, well, I have trouble hearing God, right? We need spiritual hearing aids, as Randy alluded to. Our spiritual hearing aids is opening up the Word and reading it. Because when we open up and read it, God speaks truth into our life. And so the source of the message, the appeal is, hey, this is God speaking. Are you going to listen? In 2 Peter chapter 2, we see a different appeal here. They brag about themselves with empty, foolish boasting, with an appeal to twisted sexual desires. They lure back into sin those who have barely escaped from a lifestyle of deception. A false teacher, they appeal to your desire. Right? The lust of the flesh. The pride of life. Right? An appeal to what we see. An appeal to what we feel like we want. Our desires. And they just lure you right back into sin to give in to it. And so we see this different kind of appeal. The false teacher says, what do people want to hear? And that's what I'm going to tell them. And so they appeal to their flesh. The sixth thing. It's a different kind of fruit here. So what result does the message have in people's lives? What result? And so again, kind of comparing and contrasting chapter 1 versus chapter 2, chapter 1 says, the more you grow like this, the more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? And so as you learn, as you grow as a disciple, you're going to be useful. You're going to be productive. You're going to be fruitful in your life. There will be evidence of your faith. But, and when I talk about fruit, I'm talking about a couple of different things here. I am talking about the fruit of the Spirit, right? Those characteristics that define us and our attitudes and our heart and the way we love others. But it's also a fruitful life. And that you've made a difference for the kingdom of God. That you're actually full of life and vitality and growth. If you walk by a tree, and there's a tree in Nicaragua that at this village called El Ahoche. And we've been going to that village now for a number of years, and I've seen it. And when we first started going, the tree was, I mean, it had leaves all over it, and it's a neat, beautiful tree there, and it's real pretty tree, and it's kind of got roots all around it. And this year when we went, the first thing I noticed when we pulled up, I'm like, man, that tree's dead now. I don't know if lightning has hit it, but there was no green anywhere on it. It was just a big, giant, dead tree. And as soon as I saw it, I'm like, wait a minute, the tree, it's dead. There's no fruit on it. There were no leaves on it. It was not growing. It was not healthy. That's the type of picture we get here, right? And Second Peter 1, if you grow, you're going to be productive. You're going to be useful. You're going to be healthy. People will recognize that. But in 2 Peter 2, verse 17, it says, these people are as useless as dried up springs or as a mist blown away by the wind. They are doomed to the blackest darkness. So the true believer is fruitful, is healthy, is growing. And yet, the false believer, the false teacher, they're useless. Just like a well that is completely dried up. There is nothing there that will give you hope or that will give you life or that will sustain life. So we see there's a different result that the message has in their lives. They're a false teacher. They promise a lot, but they produce little. Right? The seventh thing here, it's a different end. Where does the message ultimately lead you? 2 Peter 1, verse 11. Then God will give you a grand entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What a promise for all who believe, right? God was going to give us a grand entrance into heaven for all of eternity with Him. But in 2 Peter chapter 2, right, this verse I read a while ago, 1 through 3 here, there's going to be false prophets, there's going to be false teachers among you, they're going to teach destructive heresies, they're going to deny Jesus, and they will bring sudden destruction upon themselves. Many will follow them, and because of these teachers, the way of the truth will be slandered. In their greed, they're going to take hold of your money, but it says their destruction will not be delayed. It's a different end. It's a different result when we follow a false gospel. And so that's kind of the comparison and the contrast. I want to help us now, just in wrapping up this morning, how do we put this into practice? And this is where your notes come into play here. This is in your notes. There's really three things that we can know, we can look to. How do we know someone is teaching the truth? I want to give us three things here to kind of look at and understand. The first thing is, what do they say about Jesus? What do they say about Jesus? In Matthew 16, Jesus says, who do you say that I am? Peter answers. Remember, the same Peter that wrote this book, Peter answers, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And for this answer, Jesus calls Peter blessed. In 2 John 9, we read, anyone who wanders away from this teaching has no relationship with God. But anyone who remains in the teaching of Christ has a relationship with both the Father and the Son. So what do they say about Jesus? Do they keep pointing you to Jesus? Do they tell you to follow after Jesus with all that is within you? Do they deny that Jesus is equal with God and is God? Do they downplay his death and his burial and his resurrection? Or do they tell you the truth about who Jesus really is? 1 John 2:22 says this. It says, "And who is a liar? Anyone who says that Jesus is not the Christ. Anyone who denies the Father and the Son is," this is a strong word, "he is an antichrist." And this is why it's so important here that we understand and know about the cults around us. And maybe you've never even thought about this, and maybe you've never studied it, but we have cults, even here in Galax, right? People who deny that Jesus is God. And you may not even know it. Maybe you've even been exposed to it and didn't realize even what they were teaching. But both Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses deny the deity of Jesus Christ. And this is important that we understand who Jesus is. Anyone who denies the Father and the Son is an antichrist. This is why it's important that we know what we believe. When you look at cults, they do four things. I learned this long ago and I wanted to share it. They do four things. They add, subtract, multiply, and divide. Have you ever heard this? If you hadn't. They add to Scripture. And what cults do, they say, well, the Bible is not enough, and so you need this book that goes along with it. And these are the words of our founder. All right, for the Mormons, it's a Book of Mormon. For Jehovah's Witness, it's their New World Translation of the Bible, which is not really a translation, but just a book where they took out verses they didn't agree with and replaced them with their own things. I mean, you see this, but they add to Scripture. They also subtract from who Jesus really is. They say Jesus is not really God. He's just a prophet, or he is a created God, or a lesser God, or a lower God, but he's not really God. Or maybe he is a mode of God. That's another one. He can either be God the Father or God the Son, or not both at the same time. And we believe in the Trinity, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. God, three in one. And so they subtract from who Jesus is. They multiply. They multiply the requirements of salvation. They say, in order to be saved, you've got to do this, and you've got to do this, and you've got to do this, and you've got to be married to this person, you've got to do this. And they start throwing in all this craziness, and they add to what they multiply all these requirements for salvation. And then they divide their followers from others. And they say, we're the only ones that are being saved. You can't have fellowship with these people, and you have to do what we teach and what we say. And so they cut you off from your lifelines, so to speak. And so that's what cults do. And so cults reach, they typically go after people who are confused, who are disenchanted with religion or with the church, or who have been hurt by people in the church, or who are intellectually confused or who don't know their Bible, or who have just been upset about something or going through a time of need. Those are who cults are going after. So we got to be aware of that. And so the first thing is, what do they say about Jesus? The second thing is, do they preach the gospel? The gospel is the good news about Jesus' death, his burial, and the resurrection according to the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15, plainest proclamation of the gospel in all of Scripture. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that on the third day he was raised according to the Scriptures. So here we have this picture here. The gospel is that Jesus died for your sins, and now he has been raised back to life. That's why Romans 10 says, right, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's about the life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He lived a perfect life. He died to take your punishment, your shame, right? For all the sins you have committed. Why? Because you have, every single one of us, we have disobeyed God. We have all are depraved. We all are in need of a Savior. We all deserve hell, but yet Jesus loves us so much that while we were in our sin, he died for us. So what do they say about the gospel? It's amazing to me that people can grow up their entire life in a church and not hear the gospel. I don't want that to ever be said about this church. If you come here, you need to know the gospel. You need to be able to explain it to someone. If someone says, tell me about Jesus, how can I get to heaven? You need to be able to say, okay, let me tell you. This is, and then just explain it. The next sermon series we're doing after this, by the way, here's a shameless plug, is going to be about being bold and about sharing your faith, about unleashing your faith and being able to share it to the world that so desperately needs it. Okay? And so we've got to be able to do that. 2 Timothy says, for a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires. They will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. They will reject the truth and chase after myths. In Acts chapter 20, it talks about this. Again, this is Paul saying he's going to suffer. That in verse 24, it says, my life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned to me by the Lord Jesus, the work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God. And he goes on to say, so guard yourself, guard God's people, feed and shepherd his flock. He's talking about how there are going to be false teachers that come up and how we've got to be able to recognize the truth. So we have to know what they say about Jesus. We have to look, are they teaching the gospel? And then finally, verse 3, do they have a fruitful life? This is going back to what we were talking about earlier. Jesus said a false teacher will be known by their pride, by their greed, by their rebellion. All right, Matthew 7, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Right? Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down, thrown into the fire. By their fruit you will recognize them. Whew. A lot of information I packed in, okay? And I'm doing pretty good on time. And so we've gone, this has been a roller coaster ride this morning, right? We've compared, we've contrasted 1 Peter and 2 Peter. We've gone, I've given you three tests to look at to how to know whether someone is telling you the truth. And then when we step back and look at 2 Peter as a whole, the first verse, right? There are also false prophets. There will be false teachers among you. They will cleverly teach destructive heresies and even deny the master who brought them. And then in verse 22, I've got to read this verse, right? They prove the truth of this proverb. A dog returns to its vomit. And another says, a washed pig returns to the mud. So, I mean, this is pretty crazy. I mean, an explanation, a metaphor here, or a simile, I'm not sure which, of what it looks like, right? When you get a false prophet, a false teacher. This is quoting out of the book of Proverbs, and it's talking about how a fool returns to his folly or returns to his foolishness as a dog returns to its vomit. That's a pretty gross picture. But I want you to know that's a picture that we need to understand of what it looks like to follow after false teaching and a false gospel, to reject Jesus. We keep returning to our same sin over and over and over again. And not just returning to it, but just eating it up. That's about as gross as you can imagine right there, that picture. But that's what it's like apart from Christ. And so my challenge to all of us this morning is to be able to look at our lives and say, are we following the true gospel or are we following a false gospel? Are going to a church doesn't necessarily mean you are hearing the truth. You've got to be aware. You've got to use discernment. You've got to know, am I hearing the truth? Don't be naive. Don't miss what's real simply because all you have seen is a counterfeit. And so with that this morning, I'm going to ask the praise team to come back up. Don't keep making the same mistakes. Recognize the truth. run to the truth, live by the truth, and share that truth with others. It's what Jesus wants us all to do. Would you guys bow your heads with me? Dear Heavenly Father, this morning as we've gone through this whole chapter about recognizing truth, I pray that you have impressed upon our hearts, Lord, one, that we all need Jesus, that we are messed up, we are fools returning to our folly without Jesus. But when Jesus came into our life, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy, because of his goodness. Because he lived that perfect life that we were unable to live, he became the sacrifice that when he died, he took away our sin. He made us right. He made us just before a holy and a righteous God. And so, Heavenly Father, I pray this morning for each person in this room that they would look at their life and say, have I believed a false gospel or have I believed the true gospel? Have I confessed my sin? Have I put my faith, my trust in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone for my salvation? And if they've done that, Lord, give them the confidence, Lord. Give them the peace that they know that they are a true believer in Christ. But if they've not done that, Lord, this is their opportunity right here, right now, in this place, to put their faith in Jesus Christ. If you want to do that, would you just turn your heart toward God, cry out to him. You can pray with me, but this is not the words that are magical, but the condition of your heart as you put your faith, your trust in Jesus Christ. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for dying for my sin. Lord, I confess my sin to you. I know I need you. I know my heart cries out to you. I know I need you in my life. Lord, I put my faith in you. I put my trust in you. I believe you. And so will you come into my life and will you save me? If you prayed that prayer, I want you to know Jesus heard it and Jesus answered. Romans 10:13 says, for all who call on the name of Jesus shall be saved. Heavenly Father, we just thank you this morning that your word is what gives us hope, what gives us confidence in a crazy world around us. Help us to be able to recognize truth and follow after it. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So as we close this morning, during our response time, feel free to come up, receive communion, to remember what Jesus has done. Feel free to come up to the cross and write out your prayer request. Feel free to stay right where you are and just sing your praises to God. Or you can come back and talk with us. But will you respond this morning? Let's all stand as we close.
Close, nothing
can compare. You are our living hope. Your presence holds. I'll taste it and see the sweetest of loves. And my heart becomes free. And my shame is undone. In your presence.
Defend.
righteousness. Oh God, how I need you. For sin runs deep, your grace is more. Your grace is found, is where you are. Oh, where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me. Song to rise to you when temptation comes my way, and when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. Dear God, thank you for this wonderful service. I pray that as we go about our week, God, that we would keep these things in our heart that we've learned. I pray that you would just bless us all. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Thank you.